Our next speaker will be Brother Eldon Joslin from Birmingham, Alabama, preaching on the subject of Arminian lies.
That songbook was written in 1926. My trumpet was made in 1926, so that was an oldie. But anyway, we enjoyed the opportunity to do that song, and it really has been a blessing to me. I've been thinking about that for a lot of time. Appreciate the church, again, inviting us. And I've had a time with my back, and I got messed up in a tree, and several trees, and I told Sam this morning, I almost called and canceled. I almost couldn't walk last night. I got a little bit better, and it feels better today. Thank the Lord. Turn with me, if you in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. My subject is Arminian lies. First Peter chapter 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us now. Help us as we speak, Lord, just guide our thoughts to the things that you would have us to say. Give each one a hearing ear, seeing eyes, and an understanding heart. Forgive us where we failed thee this day. Bless us now for thy honor and for thy glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I appreciate being assigned this subject. I know just a little bit about it. I was teaching in school back in 1985 in a little Christian school down in Cocoa, Florida. And I went there from college, began to teach in this school. The one thing that I really enjoyed about teaching in this school was for the first hour each morning I got to teach from the Bible. So we went through the book of Genesis, and we started into the book of Exodus. And I began to tell the kids a story about a guy named Pharaoh. And the Bible says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It alludes to it 11 times. Either he did it or said he was going to do it. At least 11 or 12 times. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart 3 times. Well, the preacher got wind of this. And he didn't like it. And he got up Sunday morning and proceeded to tell the people that Pharaoh hardened his heart so many times, it was just a simple matter for God to do it a couple of times. You know what? Those people, I think, believed him. They didn't study their Bibles. They didn't listen. They didn't learn. I think they took his word for it. Sad. Sad. But, you know, they're going to believe their pastor, not one of their school teachers. But you know what good came out of that? My wife was an Armenian, and I had come to Sovereign Grace, and I was trying to guide her a little bit. And when he said that, I just flipped over my Bible. I'd already been studying those references. And it said, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And I showed it to her. And as we were riding home from church, she said, can all they do is just tell lies? So I thought that was a pretty good subject, Armenian lies. And that was a good example of it. Good example of it. Instead of facing the truth, they just lie. Now, this Arminius, if you want to know anything about him, he started out as a leading teacher, would you believe, with John Calvin. And he was called one day to defend the Calvinist position against a minister of Harlem by the name of Kuhnhut. And you know what? The more he studied, the more he turned against the doctrines of grace. You say, how could that be? Well, look at some of the brethren we've had in our midst and how they've left off, went other directions. It's not that hard. If that's what you desire to do, you'll lose it. So the doctrines of grace consist of these positions: unconditional election. He decided to call that conditional predestination. limited atonement, they decided to go with universal atonement. Total depravity, they just used saving faith. Irresistible grace, well, they say grace is resistible. And perseverance of the saints, the uncertainty of perseverance. Now, the strength of Arminianism is that it lays in its refusal to be bound by any rigid scholastic system of doctrine. In other words, they can just about say anything they want, and it's okay. Its weakness was due to the fact that it had no definite body of doctrine which it could call its own. But from this small position and small beginning, Arminianism has grown to be probably much more popular, way more popular, than the doctrines of grace and the things of truth that we believe and teach and hold. The Arminian lives, then, consist of the fact that they lie upon God, they lie upon His Word, they lie upon the basis of what man's position is with God. I listen to a radio broadcast this Sunday morning from time to time. A man teaches a Sunday school class, and I've heard him say at least 20 times, "I believe in the sovereignty of God." And I thought, well, that's good. But then I began listening to him. And I find out all of a sudden he's got some other positions, and I'm about to get to that. But they have to say that. They've got to say, "I believe in the sovereignty of God." Why? Because God is sovereign. And the fact that if you're going to believe in a God, you should find a God that you will listen to and that you will believe in and that He is in control. What kind of a God would you have if you could control your God? If He was your God, but you could tell Him what to do. What kind of God is that? Not much of a God. But the Arminian tells God what to do. You'll see this through our message. God said to Job, "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Who advised me when I began to do creation?" God had no help, no advisors. And I'll tell you something. Man has never surprised Him, never confused Him, never confounded Him. Man doesn't have any ability to trick or fool or do anything with God. Therefore, God is sovereign. But then they compound this by saying that God does not affect the will of man. In other words, any man, if he chooses, can by his own will, apart from God, can be saved. Now, we do not deny that man has a will. We believe that also. But our position is that if a man uses his will, he will not come to God. And that's what it says in John chapter 5 and verse 40, "Ye will not come to me." He says in John 6:44, "Ye cannot come to me." And so, ye will not if you could, or you would not if you could, and you could not if you would. God has predestined those who will be saved and imposes His will upon those who will believe. He draws them with His tender love and kindness and leaves others to follow their own way and will and reject Him. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, it said, "God is like the potter. He makes a vessel. And He can make it unto honor, or He can make it unto dishonor. It's up to Him. He does as it pleases Him." In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, "He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay His hand or say, 'What doest thou?'" In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, He refers to the Gentiles hearing the gospel. And He says, "Those that were ordained to eternal life believe." And that's the way it is. But they use one little verse over here, I think, mostly. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, "God is not willing that any should perish." All. Now, I could go through the rest of my message and explain why that verse is there and what it says and the context of it, but I'll just tell you one thing. If God was not willing that any should perish, none would perish. That's the way that it is, bottom line. God is in control. He does what He wants to do and with whom He will. He does as it pleases Him. So it is a total contradiction of terms to say, "I believe in a sovereign God," and then say, "But man can do anything he wants. And if man will, he can get saved. If he wants to. If you don't want to, you don't have to." Anyone who would choose by their own volition, you see, They will not be saved. They will not come to God. And so we believe in a sovereign God who controls man and is in control of what he will do. And he and God will save men as it pleases him. Now in our text we read verse 2, it says, neglect according to the foreknowledge of God. The second lie I'd like to mention to you is that they believe that God saves man according to God's foreknowledge. It's up to God and what He knows. In other words, God looked down in time. He sees one that's going to be saved. And so He helps to put things into motion to be sure that that person will come to Christ. Again, they believe God is sovereign, they say. He's sovereign. He's in control of these things. He created all the heavens and the earth and without any advice, as we said, with help from without anybody. But now He must sit back and see what this man's going to do. And He wrings His hand and just wonders and just hopes. In other words, according to them, He looked down into, through the annals of time and He saw me. He saw me receive Him. He saw me desire to become a preacher and pastor and preach, you see? And so He said, well, I'll just help that along a little bit, see how it goes. That's what they believe. Now, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, knowledge is based upon intimacy, that God loves some. And it's really, would have been better said, elected according to the forelove of God. It's God's love that draws men to salvation. Let me give you an example of the opposite of this and what it's meaning. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Says there, no, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me at that time, or that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Do you believe there's ever been a person on this earth that God didn't know? No, He knew them, but He did not love them. Depart from me. I've never loved you. You see, that's what it means. And so that's what it's talking about. When it refers to God's knowledge, it's referring to the love of God. Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bare a child. Knowledge is love. It's referring to the love of God. So again, it's a contradiction of terms to say that God would know someone and He's sovereign, but He would know someone and then He would just wait and see how it all worked out, how it all panned out. This is not salvation by grace. And oh, they would say, I believe in salvation by grace. That's another one of their lies. They think they believe that too, but they mix works with it. They mix all sorts of things with the grace of God. Now, one day I was reading the Baptist Examiner and I read this, an article, and this statement was made. And I want you to listen closely to it because it's very important what was said and what it means. A man named Joe Wilson wrote it, and he got in a lot of trouble with it because it was misunderstood and mistook. Joe Wilson said, an Armenian cannot be saved if he believes according to his own teaching. Can't be saved. If you say you believe in a sovereign God, and then you can do anything you want, you can do your own will and you can save yourself, you can't be saved. It's by the grace of God. It's because God in His love showed His love upon us and drew us unto salvation. Now, we're not saying, listen closely now, I'm not saying a person in an Armenian church cannot be saved. Because they can come to Christ. They can, Methodists, Lutherans, you name them. They can read the Scriptures and come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Understand that? They can. But what I'm saying, if they believe what their church teaches them, they believe what they believe in their own doctrinal positions, they will never be saved. You must be saved by the grace of God. Now the third one is probably one of the biggest lies of all. It's told by them so many times, they just go right on. And it refers to this. I missed a thing in my notes. I apologize. I want to go back just a second. Referring to the foreknowledge of God. For to say that God looks down in the future and then decides how he's going to bring these things to pass after he sees someone trusting in God makes God nothing more than just a good fortune teller. That's all that it makes him. And it just doesn't work. And it really involves a thing called circular reasoning. Now, you know what circular reasoning is? Circular reasoning, I'll give you an example of it. There was a man that lived in a small town. And outside of the town, there was a big plant. And this man worked at that big plant. Now, his job then was to go down to that at work. And one of the things that he was to do on that job, one of the things that it was his requirement, was to blow the whistle at noon so everybody would know that it was lunchtime. So he would get up in the morning and he would have his breakfast, whatever. Anyway, he would start down through town to go to the work. And on his way through town, there was a man that had a shop. And he had a big grandfather's clock right there in the front window. And he would take his watch out and he would compare that clock and his watch. And then he would go to work and then at noon he would blow the whistle. Well, after he'd been doing this for several years, one day he decided to check it out. And he went inside the store. And he said, "Sir, how do you make sure that that clock in your window is right?" He said, "Because at noontime every day they blow a whistle down at the plant." Now that's circular reasoning. They could have both been a mile off. But that's how they deal. They make a fortune teller out of God, and they reason within a circle of themselves. Their own mind makes up what they decide to believe. They do not know the Scriptures. Now, back to the next lie, the biggest lie I think I want to mention is they overly use a verse that we love. I have no problem with it, John 3:16. And they tell the lost that God loves them. Now, the Armenian means by this that God loves you and he's giving you a chance to be saved. But I'm afraid that many, many people, after they hear this lie, they conclude that God is just a really nice person. He's just a great one, and he loves them and he cares about them. And he's like an old sweet grandfather, just wants to help everybody. That's what their conclusion. Now, I don't think that's what the Armenians want them to come to that conclusion, but that's what they did. I've heard a lot of people talk about how that they've lived a good life and how that they're doing well and everything's going to be all right in the end. And they get this from over and over being exposed to this idea that God loves everybody. Well, surely as God has made a place for his children and he's preparing a place for them, a mansion and a home in heaven, as we sang about a few moments ago. Surely as he has planned that and prepared that, he has also prepared a place for those who are not going to be there. There's a place called hell, and it is real, and it is going to be the place where most of the people in this world are going to wind up, unfortunately. Because the Bible says, "Narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the road that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." So this is a real place. But I think they come to this conclusion that God's just going to put a few of the real bad people there. People that have committed a lot of murders, and Charles Manson, and people like Adolf Hitler, and some real evil, evil people are going to be there. Other than that, God's just going to take care of everybody. God loves everybody else. But the same Bible that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," also says that God hates the workers of iniquity. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 5. The same God that will reward His children will punish those that do not trust in Him. He is going to condemn them to a lost eternity in a place of fire and brimstone where the soul never dies. And they will suffer for eternity all the time that they are there in hell. How sad it is. How awful the place. It should behoove us to tell people about Jesus Christ and His loving kindness and His mercy. But they must come through Calvary. They must see what Christ did at Calvary, and they must depend upon Him, His shed blood, that they might be saved. But you see, they do this. They say God loves everybody. But then those that do believe, those are the ones He really loves, and those are the ones that He's really going to take care of. And they say, you limit your atonement when you say that God is going to only save the elect, and He only died for the elect. Well, they limit it when they say that only the ones that are going to believe are going to receive it. They're limiting it. They're just lying. They're just lying about the fact they don't limit it. They limited it probably, in a sense, they limit it worse than we do. And the sad fact is that their plan of the atonement sadly weakens the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see? With our plan, God says Christ died, and He died for those whom He would save. And that puts a precious power upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Their position is He died and He shed His blood, and hopefully some will believe. Hopefully some will take appreciation of that blood. So you see, it weakens the value of God's precious blood. Now, I heard an Armenian preacher say one time that God loved Judas. And He loved Judas just as much as He did Peter and John. Well, then why is Judas going to go to hell? He was the son of perdition. Christ chose him to be a disciple and to do the work that he would do. He had a purpose in Judas, but it was not to save him. But look at the weakness of the blood of Christ. You see? It's not in the power of the blood. Surely Christ had the power. If He wanted to, He could have saved Judas. But He didn't want to. It was not His purpose. It was not His plan. So it is not the power of the blood, but it is the purpose of the blood. And that's what is important, that we learn and hold to the truth of these doctrines of what God has said about the blood of Jesus Christ. What God has said about Himself and the ability that He has to do the things that He wants to do. Now, I went to a Scott College in an Armenian school. And I learned some things there. And mostly when I got out of that school, I learned a lot of things I didn't need to know, and I unlearned them. But they lie about a lot of other things. The Armenian teacher told us, get you some chairs, get you some psalm books, and go start a church. You covered that last night, didn't you? I don't have to go too much further than that. Oh. He said, you have the authority under this college. This college, we give you the authority. That's what an Armenian teacher at my college said. That was a lie. And I had to learn about that. That isn't the way that it works. A school has no authority to give a church authority to do anything. Did you follow that? The church should be giving the school the authority to do what it's doing. The school has no right to tell the church anything. And you need to watch these Christian schools and colleges. Make sure they stay in that vein. Make sure they let the churches that started them run them. And if they're not going to run them, they need to be out of business. They're not in the proper position. They will soon follow after that and develop a board for missions and all of this. And they'll take the authority and the power of the church every bit of it away from it. That is a problem. So when they get off there, they get off with their, well, baptism, Lord's Supper. You see, they don't have any teaching there that's strongly along the lines that we believe. You see, They will begin to take alien immersion or anything. Just they want to just get numbers. They come on in. We'll take you. They won't question them as much about their salvation. And if they need to be baptized or whether they need to be baptized or not, they receive people. They lie about these things and they want these things. And they really, what they're after is numbers. They want more and more people. And they don't want any hindrances. They don't want truth to get in the way. So when you come and get involved with someone and talk to someone, and he says, "Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God," you might need to question him a little bit. Find out just what he believes about it. What control is he giving God, and what control? Or he can't give any control to God, but is he admitting that God has control, is what I'm going to say. Is he admitting that God is in control, or is he still controlling God when he says he believes that? The meaning can be altogether off. So when you hear somebody say that, or you hear it on the radio, or you're talking to somebody and they say that, you need to get down to the bottom line with them and find out just how sovereign is their God. Is he really in control? Or are they just saying he's sovereign because that sounds good? So we have a lot of issues. A lot of issues with this fellow named Arminius and his followers. And they are truly hindering the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, like I said, if people really believe what they teach, follow after them, they will never come to Jesus Christ. They will never be saved. We find they lie about God. They lie about His Word. They lie about man's responsibility and what it is to be saved. Truly, we need to avoid them. We need to stand against them, continue to oppose them, because they are a long ways from the truth that is in the precious Word of God. Thank you.
So please stand, turn to page 17 in your red book.